you could turn to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. Looking forward to it. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy verse by verse. We call the title of the series The Good Fight. One of the big themes in Timothy is to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, I'll be honest with you, this chapter, chapter 5, is one of the chapters in 1 Timothy. In fact, let me just say this. The whole entire book of 1 Timothy is kind of a neglected book. Big picture in terms of books that churches study. It has some hard sayings in it. It has a lot to do with the church. So you don't hear it taught that much in church, but we're doing it. And then I think I'd have to imagine chapter 5 is probably the most neglected chapter in the most neglected book, right? I mean, it talks the whole entire chapter about how to care for widows. And it says some other things in it. And here's the thing, though. I want to say this. I've been studying the Bible for a little while now. I'm not like an old, mature Christian or anything. But I've been studying it and teaching it for a little while. And I've learned this is what happens. I look at a chapter and I think, oh, that's going to be a tough one. And it ends up being the best one. And I really think that, again, is the case as we get into chapter 5. So I'm so excited to do that. So just turn there if you can. This past week, a lot has happened in the news. One really big thing is the passing of Billy Graham. He was a hero of the faith, an evangelist who shared the gospel all over the world. And I'll just say I'm so grateful for him and his family. And, you know, one of the things just to know about me is I actually made a commitment to Christ, a profession of faith, in 1986 at a Billy Graham crusade in my hometown. So super meaningful to me, this man, Billy Graham. And, you know, from there, I began my walk with the Lord, got baptized in a church shortly thereafter, and began walking with Christ. And so I'm so thankful, and I hope we all are. He's a North Carolina native, and it's going to be a big deal this week, and it's a big deal now, just his passing and his legacy. So let that inspire us to share the good news of Christ with others. And, you know, speaking of me coming to Christ and being a new Christian, I want to address, as we get into this passage, I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and how I would have maybe read that back then when I was a brand new Christian. And I just want to say to you, there are some aspects of 1 Timothy 5 that if you're a new Christian, or if you're maybe you're not a Christian, you're checking out the faith, they're going to be hard. They're going to be like, what? The Bible says that? These people believe that? Peace out. But there's going to be other parts of it you're going to go, oh, good. I'm glad the Bible says that. I hope Christians really apply that. So it's going to be both. So it's going to be kind of one of those passages of Scripture that afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. So I'm really excited about it, and we're going to dive in. Now, 1 Timothy 5, the title is The Joys and Challenges of Church Family. The Joys and Challenges of Church Family. And this church is, I think, much like the church where Timothy was. We have a vision for being a multi-generational church. You know, I really want to say that that's really important to our church. We don't just want to be the young, cool kids church. We want to be a multi-generational church. Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another." Just this picture of one generation saying, "Do you see God?" And the other generation say, "Do you see God?" And this back and forth commending to one another. That's a good church. And we want to be like that. And this passage really gives Timothy advice on how to navigate the challenges of a multi-generational church. You'll see. This church is also one of the things we really desire with this church family. Again, the joys and challenges of church family. One of the things we really desire is to be a church where we speak the truth and the love of God, but we also demonstrate it. Okay, we are in downtown Raleigh, or just east of downtown Raleigh, in case you don't know that. We're in District C. This is the lowest income district in Raleigh. This is not a dangerous place to be sitting this morning, but it's not the safest place in Wake County. Just this past week, dealt with explicit graffiti on our playground. Someone's car got stolen here. In the past, in our church, we have bailed members out of jail, even interns. We've had people arrested here at church. And you're thinking, Matt, the new people are here. What are you doing? I don't care. They can look it up online. It's okay. You calm down. So we've seen a lot of economic need in this church because we're in the city. And the reason I say all this is, look, we don't desire to be a bubble here, a little sort of like bubble with an invisible force field around it of whatever values that we love in our communities just sort of here. We don't really desire that at all. We want to be here. We want to build bridges. We want to do ministry. We want to reach our city. And so, you know, again, the joys and challenges of church family. This passage, really chapter 5 of Timothy, is amazing in that it gives guidance in maybe ways that no other passage does on how to navigate a multi-generational church and also how to navigate a church where there are great social needs. It really does. And so let me stop talking about it and read it. 1 Timothy 5, and it's really 1 through 16, and we're going to look at the other part next time. We're going 1 through 8 today, and there's going to be 4 points. If you've got the insert that came with your bulletin to take notes, please be ready with that. So let me just read 1 Timothy 5, 1 through 8. Again, the joys and challenges of church family. I want to read it and pray, and then we'll dive into point one. It says in verse 1, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word today. And just as we have just been set up to just get into this passage, we pray that your truth would get into our minds and would get into our hearts, Lord, and that you would do what you can do, which is transform the heart. And Lord, we need to hear your voice and just to be encouraged and to be fired up for walking with Christ this week. And for those who are here this morning just seeking you, Lord, seeking just to take their next step in pursuing God, I pray, Lord, that you would meet them there. They have come today. Meet them where they are. Meet all of us here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, the joys and challenges of church family. Amen. I mean, it's just the title. It's like you could just open in prayer, say the title 10 times, close in prayer, be done. Yeah, the joys and challenges of church family. Look at verses 1 and 2, and here's the point here. Point 1 is, both pastors and the church family should navigate ministry relationships with wisdom. With wisdom. Look at these verses. Verses 1 through 2, I want to read them. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." One of the things I really love about the church, and I've done a lot of time in ministries that aren't the local church. I remember being such a huge part of of a Bible study on campus in my college years, and it was awesome. It was great, and I really grew in my faith, and I'm so thankful for that ministry, and I would give money to that ministry if I could right now. And here's the thing, though. It was everyone there was exactly like me. I mean, white, 20.7, and struggling with the sovereignty of God, lust, and God's plan for my life. All right? Everyone's the same. And, you know, it's like you go to a restaurant where everyone's not the same, and you think, who can I invite to this ministry? And you look around and you go, about one person. Whereas if you're part of a local church that's just eclectic and diverse and every generation, and you're growing together in the faith, and you go to a restaurant where everyone's like that, you can invite anyone. There's a place for them because it's a family. And it is just a joy. The local church, there are great joys, but that comes with challenges. And so here, Timothy is facing that. He's facing that. There's this false teaching at Ephesus. It's gotten into the elders. So some of the older men have been given over to this false teaching. Some of the women, maybe some of the widows, are sort of like giving place for that and hosting false teaching. And the young men are led astray and the young women. It's just a mess. And Timothy has to lead. And Paul gives him advice. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Because Timothy, here's the thing. He has to do something. He can't be like, well, you know, all these guys are older than me, so I'm going to just not do anything. Paul's like, no, you're going to do something. You're just going to do it well. See what I'm saying? You're going to do it well. You're going to do it fittingly. So don't do this rebuke. And the word here is the only time in Scripture this word for rebuke is used. It means a harsh or violent rebuke. It's not the same word as 2 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy to correct and rebuke and encourage with all patience. It's a different word. This is a harsh rebuke. And Timothy, don't go to an old man like that. But you better go to the old men and lead and deal with the church. And so this is the encouragement to be wise in a ministry relationship. I think it's just kind of the point here from these first two verses is that Christian leaders, and I think by extension, all of us as followers of Christ should really win with people. We should win with people. You know, we should love God and we should love one another. And Christians should be setting the pace in terms of winning relationally. Being wise, being tactful, knowing how to navigate the nuances of a diverse fellowship and diverse kinds of people. I think that's what Timothy's being challenged to do here, and hopefully in that we hear a challenge for ourselves. Tone is important in ministry. Timothy's being challenged here by Paul to be what? To the old men, to be a respectful son. But a respectful son who's a leader. To the older women, to be what? To honor them, to be a respectful son. Also, to talk to them like grandmas, like moms, to be kind. But to be a leader. To the young men, he's told to be what? To be a brother. To be a brother. And brothers wrestle, they fight, they get into it. Be a brother. But lead. And to the sisters, to what? Be a brother. Be a brother in Christ. With all purity. So important. So important to have all purity as we interact with our sisters in Christ. And if you're not married to her, that's all she is a sister in Christ. All purity. All purity is what it says here. And so think about this. And here's kind of, I was thinking about how this applies, and I'm just going to make these final points. We're going to move on to point two. All right. For a pastor and then for a church family. And again, the point here is that, you know, both pastors and the church family should navigate ministry relationships with wisdom, all right? So just kind of real talk about this for a second. There are some older men at Ephesus that are a big problem for Timothy. And that's really not ideal. The older men, man, you're supposed to be setting the example. And I bet Timothy just wants to blow them up. You know what I mean? Like, what is your problem? And he can't do that. He can't do it. It won't work. It's not effective. And it won't please the Lord. And he's got to be an effective pastor. You know what else? There's some younger men at Ephesus and in our churches today that didn't have a dad or don't or didn't have a Christian dad. And Timothy's like, hey, neither did I. And these younger men, they're like, Timothy, be our dad. And Paul's kind of saying to Timothy, man, you can't. You can point them to the Savior. You can point them to the perfect Heavenly Father, but you can just be their brother. That's all you can be. You cannot be a surrogate father to all these guys. And so often that's the need. That's the demand. And it's like, Timothy, just be a pastor, be a brother, be a son. There are some women at Ephesus who their husband didn't get saved. There are women that their husband is antagonizing them about their newfound faith. And they're like, man, look at Timothy. He's young. He's single. He's kind of timid. I kind of like that in a guy. He's prays for me. He encourages me with the Bible. He's everything I wish that guy would be. And you got to be so careful. Timothy can't be a surrogate husband to these women. He's got to have real good boundaries, and he's got to be real careful as a pastor, because this is a way that people fall and bring a disrepute on the church and just cause all kinds of brokenness and damage. And so Paul says, look, Timothy, be a brother, be a son, have all purity with your sisters in Christ as a leader in ministry. And so this is a challenge to leaders, but I think if you flip it around and you think about it as a church, it's a challenge to you too, because it has to do with what you expect from leaders. Brother in Christ, lead me. That's just good. It's encouraging, and it's right here in the text. I love it. All right, let's change gears. First point was about ministry relationships with wisdom. All right, so now from here on out, we're going to talk about mercy ministry to widows. Mercy ministry to widows, verses 3 through 8. Now you might say, what is a widow exactly? And I want to take a little bit of time to set this up. We'll read verses 3 through 8 and study them in a second. Let me just tell you what's going to happen. We've done point one. Now we have 3 points left if you're following with your outline. The second point is going to be a little longer. The third and fourth point are going to go real quick, but there's going to be a couple things that are kind of controversial, so. But they'll be quick. All right. So here we are. I want to set this up. I want to talk about what is this mercy ministry to widows? What is a widow? Well, in the English, it means a person whose husband has died, right? But just understand that the word here in the Bible, it's a little broader than that. It means a woman who is bereft or who has robbed or who has suffered loss, a woman left alone. If you're taking notes, you might just write that down. A woman left alone. A woman left alone. So widows in the Bible is a big social problem, and today it is as well. A woman left alone. The biblical term is broad enough to cover any woman who has lost her husband through death, through divorce, through imprisonment, through desertion. Single moms. A woman left alone. A woman left alone and vulnerable economically. A woman left alone, God has a heart for the woman left alone. We're going to see that here. In fact, as I continue to set this up about talking about widows, let me say this. I started studying the Bible about widows this past week, and I was overwhelmed with how much there is about widows in the Bible. I didn't see it before. In fact, I'm going to give you top 10 references about widows in the Bible. I could have done 25. I'm going to give you top 10 quickly. And let me just tell you how competitive this list was. This list was so competitive that the poor widow that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, who gave an offering, and he says, look at her, guys, she's generous. She just gave this amazing offering out of her poverty. She got excluded from my top 10. That's how competitive the list is. All right. So, but she's great. So that's like a, honorable mention. Here's a top 10 list of references for widows in the Bible. And my purpose in sharing this with you is to see just the overwhelming sort of avalanche of God's heart for the woman left alone. Number one, Exodus 22, verses 22 through 24. This is the law of Moses, and God warns against mistreating widows. He says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." And he goes into what he'll do to you, but I'm leaving that off. Number two, in the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, basically the gist is that God is so tired of hypocritical religion. He wants his people to plead the widow's cause. And I'll just read you that verse right now. Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. "Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." That's number two. Number three, in the book of 1 Kings, the history books in the Bible, God sends Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament, into the wilderness to be provided miraculously for by a widow. Widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. Number four, in the Psalms, the people of God are given songs to sing, and one of them is, "We praise God for who he is toward the widow." Psalm 68, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." The woman left alone, God loves her. In Ruth, number five, in the book of Ruth, chapters 1 through 4, the whole book. The reason Ruth is a great book and the reason God is merciful to her is because of God's merciful law protecting widows. So Boaz sees that law and realizes that he needs to be the next of kin, the kinsman redeemer to Ruth. The book of Ruth, caring for the widow. Number six, in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, I'm going to read you a few verses here. "Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain." This is Jesus. Town called Nain, N-A-I-N. "And his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And the Lord, when he saw her, he had compassion on her." He doesn't even care about the guy that died. "He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers stood still, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.'" So this great miracle in the New Testament where Jesus raises the guy from the dead is what? For the widow. God's heart for the widow. God's heart for the woman left alone. Number seven, Jesus on the cross cares for his earthly mother. I'll read you John 19. "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" In other words, he's hanging from the cross. He's got a lot to think about, right? I don't know how much stuff you'd be doing to organize your family once you're gone on the cross. But Jesus is like, "Woman, behold, John, he's your son now. He's going to take care of you." Then he said to the disciple, "John, behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home, caring for the woman left alone. Number eight, the role of deacons is caused by a concern over widows in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6, there's a big argument going on because some of the widows are not being taken care of and the apostles just can't move fast enough to take care of everybody. And so they say, let's find men filled with the Spirit so these guys can serve these widows so that the apostles can be devoted to the prayer and the word of God. That's why the office of deacon was started. For who? Widows. The woman left alone. The social justice issue of the first century. The woman left alone. Number nine, widows weeping over the death of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. showing Peter all the garments that Dorcas had made for them, these widows, Peter's heart is moved. And he, by the power of Jesus, raises Dorcas from the dead. All right, so like just catch this. Two resurrections of people in the New Testament. Not resuscitations, but resurrections. Two of arguably the greatest miracles in the New Testament. One by Jesus and one by Jesus through Peter. Both of them have to do with the widow. It's amazing. You're like, oh gosh, I didn't know it was such a big theme in Scripture. Well, now we all know together. Number 10, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So hopefully just that top 10 list, as we look at that, as we study the word together, you kind of have this feeling of, man, God really has a heart for the woman left alone. And I think it's important you get that, you see that, that we come around that this morning and we begin to let God's heart be our heart. So let's look now at the second point, deeply. And we're going to look at three groups of people with point 2, 3, and 4. It's going to be the church, kind of the group of people that comprise the church, a local church, the individual Christian, the responsibility of that person, and the widow. So the second point here is this: the church must mobilize with heart, head, and hands to care for widows. The church must mobilize with heart, head, and hands to care for widows. So look at verse 3. Do you see it? What's it say? It says, honor widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are truly widows. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is that God is saying to Timothy, as he's a leader, that you need to discern with your head who has the greatest need. There are widows and there are widows. That's what he's saying. There are women left alone and there are women left alone. See what I'm saying? It's a matter of a spectrum. Because some people are widows, but they got a ton of kids and grandkids who can care for them. And some are left all alone. He says, honor widows who are truly widows. You know, this is kind of fun. Let me ask you this question. Don't answer, though. Do you believe in organized religion? Most people would say no. Do you believe the church should care for the poor? Most people would say yes. Haha, that's so funny, though, because nothing takes more organization than caring for the poor. So do you believe in organized religion? No, I still don't. Well, yeah. It's just amazing. This requires organization. So the point here is that the church must mobilize with heart, right? We got to feel it. We got to have compassion. We got to see, feel, and act toward the woman left alone. You have to have heart and compassion, but you can't only have heart. You have to have head. You have to be able to discern, to think through, to be able to recognize different levels of need. And that's exactly what Timothy is encouraged to do here. The head, the heart, and the mind. And really what's laid out here in all of chapter 5 is that the ministry of the church altogether, the organized church toward Christian widows, needs to be based on greatest need. Based on greatest need. Timothy is not Jesus. He can point people to Jesus, but he's not able to take 5 loaves and feed 5,000. And so he has to recognize that. The church of Ephesus and our church has to recognize that and have a strategy and discern who we can care for. So it's based on real need. It's also based on faith. Yes, actually, it is saying that. Based on faith, these widows that the church chooses to care for should be Christian widows. You say, why? That's so exclusive. Yeah, it is, but the church can still care for other women, but first and foremost, the church must care for its own. God is concerned, and it's important you see this strategy of God in the Bible. He is concerned that that his people care for their own so well that people who are not his people will look over the fence or in the window and say, how can I get in on that? And not only through that, get their physical and material needs met, but also their greater spiritual need of forgiveness of sin, of eternal life through the grace of God. You say, you got a scripture for that? John 13 is a great scripture for the point that I am making. John 13. And let me just read that to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the church is to be organized. The church is to look at who has the greatest need. And the church is to first and foremost care for Christian widows in a way that they are caring so well for their own that the world notices and sees the gospel lived out. One author about this passage says this, and it's a challenging statement. Churches will have to look honestly and carefully at how much money they are spending on activities that have no biblical mandate, because this one does have a biblical mandate. All right. So we're talking there about the church altogether. Now let's talk about individual Christians. And the third point is this. Individual Christians, especially men, must provide for their family, including parents and grandparents in need. Individual Christians, especially men, must provide for their family, including parents and grandparents in need. Look at verse 4 real quick with me. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. That's really remarkable, isn't it? What an encouraging scripture. It is saying that caring for a relative of yours who's a Christian widow is showing godliness, it is making a return, and it is pleasing to God. You might say, that's a pretty mundane activity, taking care of a widow, taking care of old mom. God says, no. In that service, you are showing godliness. In that service, you're making a return, and you are pleasing God. Wow, that's verse 4. Look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We got a few things to talk about here. First of all, look at what this verse says. Like, underline it if you need to. I mean, there's a lot packed into this verse. One thing is this. Paul's saying to Timothy, listen, man, like, there are decent moral men that are not Christians all around you, and they are providing for their family. And you've got some Christians who are not. That's embarrassing. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying Christians should be outdoing them. Christians have the gospel. They have the love of God. They have the provision of the Father. They should be so ahead in honoring and caring for and providing for their family. And so the reason I started off the sermon saying, you know, maybe if you're new to church or whatever, you might like this sermon. And this is a point I think I hear a lot. You know, man, one of my problems with Christians is they just don't live it out. I have a lot of non-Christian friends. They're nicer people than Christians. I hear that all the time. Out of the church and in the church. But listen, I just want to encourage you. God hates that too. That's what this verse is saying. God's like, hey, if a man who's a Christian is not providing for his family, that's worse than an unbeliever. That person's denying the faith. That's really bad. And the reason he's pointing that out is because it needs to get fixed. That's what he's saying. Now, another thing we got to see here Look at this verse carefully. If anyone does not provide for, what does it say there? His relatives. And especially for the members of his household. I'm kind of a nerd, so I did my homework. And grammatically, I just want to assure you and affirm the fact that this is a masculine pronoun. His. This is a special charge given to men. Does it mean that women can't work and provide? No, it doesn't. It just means men better. That's what it's saying. That if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You know, it's interesting in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, God comes to Adam and Eve after they've sinned. And he curses the serpent. And then he gives the curse that's related to Eve, to the woman. And that curse is in childbearing. It's in family. It's in the family relationships. Basically, God says, this is going to be hard for you because of the fall, because of sin. And God comes to Adam and he says, Adam, the curse for you is the ground. I'm cursing your work. It's going to be hard. And a lot of times in our culture, men and women say, you know what? Let's trade curses. You want to? That's not good. We don't want to, men, you don't want to swap curses, right? Like, it's just kind of strange. I know this sounds crazy, but I'm just saying individual Christians, especially men, must provide for their family, including parents and grandparents in need. I'm not saying that. God's word is saying that. Look at how it says relatives and especially members of his own household. So it's not just widows. Widows would be relatives, members of his own household. So number four, Christian widows must be encouraged to ultimately depend on God. Verses 5-7. Let me read these verses to you. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Again, we're talking this morning about the joys and challenges of church family. This point is Christian widows must be encouraged to ultimately hope in God or depend on God. It's like, hey, if you're a Christian widow and you have great need and you are a believer and you somehow make the list. In fact, if you look ahead, verse 9, it's going to talk about being enrolled in a specific list for widows who receive help from the church organized. If you're a widow and that's you, he's saying, don't become dependent on that, though. Depend on God. Set your hope on God. And he tells Timothy, you need to encourage these women left alone. Make a note of this. Mercy ministry always should include discipleship. He says, look, put the widows on the list. Care for their needs. But command these things so that they may be without reproach. Encourage them to hope in God, to be praying, to be seeking God. Christian widows must be encouraged to ultimately depend on God. I want to show you one thing in these verses, so look at them carefully. It says, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Think about that statement. What do you think about that statement? Dead while she lives. Paradox? Contradiction? What do you say? Here's the reality. The Bible is saying that there can be a person who looks alive but is dead. How do you know? Tragic level of self-indulgence. Looks alive but actually dead. You say, well, not really dead because that's not really dead and I don't, you know, I know what really dead is and we'll have to kind of check the vital signs. And it's like, no, we're going by the Bible, really dead. Really dead. I mean, dead while she lives. You know, it's kind of like a cell phone, right? You can have like the newest iPhone, the iPhone X, right? It's all, you got a cool case, you're showing people. But if you don't pay your bill, that's an iPod. You can just listen to music that you've already downloaded on it. It looks like an iPhone X. It acts like an iPhone X, but it has no connection. And in the same way, we can look alive, we can sound alive, we can say we're alive, but if we are not, if we have not put our faith in Christ and he has not given us the new birth and made us alive in Christ, we are not alive. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm alive, I'm right here. No, I'm talking about spiritual life. Not alive to the God of the Bible. Ephesians 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The bad news of the gospel is not that we're bad people. It's worse. It's that we're dead people apart from Christ. The good news of the gospel is that when you put your faith in Christ, when you take that step and you put your faith in Christ, you're made alive. You're made alive. And the widow, the woman left all alone, who has great need, is a picture of your great need spiritually without Christ. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive God. They shall see God. They shall receive the kingdom. Do you see your need? Do you see how apart from Christ you are no better than the woman left alone? Do you see how critical it is that in ministry relationships we have wisdom? That we in our mercy ministry use our heart, our heads, and our hands. That we as men, and really as all individual Christians, that we provide. God is a provider. Be like him. And that Christian widows, we're to encourage them to depend on God, to hope in God, to depend on Christ. And that's why Paul ends with saying to Timothy, command and teach these things. So let me close in prayer and ask the band to come up for one more song. Again, the joys and challenges of church family. And I was just thinking, what do we do with this? Like, what do we do tomorrow morning with this passage of Scripture? A couple of thoughts. One is be wise and pure in your relationships. Maybe that's God's challenge to you today. To be careful. To avoid not just evil, but the appearance of evil. To be wise and pure in relationships. Maybe it's to get God's heart, which is a heart for the widow. Maybe it's to understand more clearly God's strategy for reaching the world through his family. Maybe it's to be called up or to call up Christian men in love to out-care, out-provide, and out-love their fellow good, moral, non-Christian neighbor. Maybe it's to recognize that everything we do, every kind of ministry we do, it involves discipleship. It involves encouraging people to depend on God because we need his help. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this encouragement, Lord. I know even as we've studied this passage, there have been parts of it where our heart, we say amen, and there have been parts where we are challenged, and we say, wait a second, but Lord, would you just take all of my words and blow them away and leave us with your word and encourage our hearts and challenge us to follow you with joy, with passion. In Jesus' name, amen.